So without further ado, I would ask, please, Brother Peter to step forward and speak on the subject, why believe that God created the world? Brother Peter.
Thank you, David. There are many individuals who claim they are Christians who do not actually believe that God created everything. They believe in various other ideas that maybe man evolved by chance. And they might reason, in fact they do, oh, it's only Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 where we read about God creating everything. So it can't be that important, it is sometimes said. That thinking, that way of reasoning is wrong. It doesn't fit with the reality of the way the Bible speaks. We find reference to God creating everything right throughout Scripture. We read it in a very detailed way in Psalm 104. We find that Jesus believed in creation, and we find also in the preaching of the Christian gospel in the first century, creation was part of the reasoning that was used to show that the God of heaven could be worshipped. What I want to do this morning is look at some examples right throughout the Bible that show that creation was believed by everybody who had a faithful understanding and desire to know God. We're going to take a few examples of what could have been hundreds. These aren't the only examples that we could use. Now, one of the fundamental things that God said to Israel, his people who were on their way from the land of Egypt to the land he promised them, would govern their lives forever. And in fact, to some extent, it governs our life. When Israel were on their journey from Egypt to the land that God promised, they were given laws and instructions. One of those instructions is given in Exodus chapter 20. It's in what are called the Ten Commandments. And they were required to have special regard to one day every week. It was called the Sabbath for them. So in verse 10 of Exodus 20, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. A very clear instruction. You can work for 6 days, and one day the seventh, every week, you can't work. And then in Exodus chapter 20, the reason is given. Verse 11. For in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So this seventh day, separated out by God, very specifically, is based on what he did at creation. And what Exodus is requiring is a weekly observance of the Sabbath day for the Jews, because it took God 6 days to create the heavens and the earth. That's so obvious and unambiguous. You can hardly argue that God in Exodus 20 isn't talking about what he actually did. I made the heaven and earth and everything in 6 days, and I rested. You will do the same. You will rest on the seventh day. Now, I want to look at some of the prophets and see how they talk about creation. And the first one I want to look at is in Isaiah 42. Some might say, you're being very selective, Peter. I am. I'm being very selective because there are so many places we could look. And it's easier to stay in one area of scripture than move all over different areas of the Bible. So in Isaiah chapter 42, the prophet Isaiah is speaking God's words, and God says what he has done. In Isaiah 42 and at verse 5, thus saith God, the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he hath given breath unto the people upon it, and so on. And each of those phrases is a description of what God said he did in the creation account in Genesis chapter 1. So Isaiah is saying that God is speaking. Which God is it? The one that made everything. Details of which are in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Or again in chapter 45. See, it's not just the occasional mention that God made everything. In Isaiah 45. Now, if we go into verse 17, we see this isn't just all believing God creating everything. There are reasons for believing creation. Verse 17 of Isaiah 45, Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. He shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. Why? For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, he's saying. So again, the details of what God did, as recorded in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, are woven into what is said in Isaiah 45, particularly verse 18, and it's associated with the idea of salvation, right? So there's a reason for believing in creation. This idea of God saving people, we find in Isaiah 43, again in the context of creation. Verse 25 of Isaiah 43, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgression for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. So it really is important to understand, it's not just, oh, I believe God created everything. It's that I believe that the God that created everything is able and willing to forgive our sins. Right? So there's a relationship between creation and receiving forgiveness, which we understand is associated with belief in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now, let's look at some Psalms. Psalm 33 is one I want to look at when I finally find it. It's a psalm which has encouraged people to rejoice in God. Right? This God that loves righteousness and judgment in verse 5. Verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as an heap, and so on. So it's telling us what God's done. He spoke. In Genesis, it says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God spoke. So it's by God's word, this God who shows goodness made everything. Or again, I'm not going to turn this one up, but if you're making notes, it's Psalm 102. And at verse 25, of old, thou hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Another psalm, Psalm 136. A very interesting psalm, because it's, if we're trying to learn English or if we're trying to learn Hebrew, we would see the repetitive nature of the way the psalm speaks by having a refrain, if you like, at the end of each verse, for his mercy endureth forever. And we begin to recognize the words. But particularly all I want to look at is in verse 5. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. Him that stretched out the earth above, verse 6. And the great lights in verse 7, and the sun to rule the day, and the moon to rule the night, verse 9, taking up phrases out of Genesis 1 and saying to us, God, because of his wisdom, created the heavens and the earth. This idea that God, by his wisdom, created everything is seen elsewhere in the Bible. We would find it in Proverbs 3 and at verse 19, where the proverb says, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. Now that is really, really important to understand, that God in his wisdom created everything. Because those who don't believe creation, but have some sort of other notion about how life came into existence, we'll say it was by chance. It just happened. The Bible says very differently. It was because God is wise. That's why and how he created everything. So blind chance is the best thing that men can supply. God says, I'm wise, and that's how I did it. By speaking. Now, I want to look at us reading in Psalm 104. Maybe now I've got so far in the talk, you can probably recognize the sort of thing that I'm going to draw attention to in the psalm. I'm not going to read the psalm again, but we could just look at some of the detail that talk about creation. Verses 10 and 11. He sends his springs into the valleys, which rain run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. Verse 13. He watereth the hills from his chambers. Verse 14, he causeth the grass to grow, and so on. This prompts the psalmist to rejoice in what God has done. Verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. Preceding verses, verses 19 to 23, use words, ideas, and phrases that we find in Genesis 1 and 2. But the key point I want us to understand from Psalm 104, is that God didn't create everything in 6 days and leave it to run on its own. What we've been reading is God maintains that creation. He causes it to rain. He provides grass for food. He keeps people alive. So God is continually involved in his creation. So if we don't believe that God made everything as he says he did, how do we explain the way that creation carries on? The way that we live, the way that we eat, the way that food is provided. It's closely related to the fact that God actually made everything. There is purpose to God's creation. It's not blind chance. It's not just a happening. There is purpose. And we saw it actually in Isaiah 45. God didn't create the earth in vain. He created it to be inhabited. We begin to see that God has a plan with you and I in his kingdom. That is another subject. So, what did Jesus think about creation, we might ask? Well, again, there's a lot in Jesus' teaching that we could look at, but I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 19 just to pick up on one detail. I suppose we might say it's one detail, but we'll find actually there's a lot involved in what is being said. See, Jesus is being challenged by the Jewish leaders who actually accepted and believed what is recorded in Genesis. But they had a problem. And they wanted to get Jesus' teaching on the idea of divorce. So in verse 3 of Matthew 19, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? That's the question. It might well be they're trying to find fault with Jesus and get him to commit himself to something that will cause him big problems. John the Baptist, only a short while earlier, had reproved Herod for taking another man's wife, and he ended up being beheaded. So it's a loaded question. Notice Jesus' answer, verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read? When we've come across a phrase like that, have you not read? In the New Testament, it's always referring back to the Old Testament. Have you not read that he which made them in the beginning made them male and female? He's actually quoting from Genesis chapter 1, about verse 27. And he goes on in verse 5 and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And again, Jesus is quoting Genesis. He's quoting Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. And he brings together words out of Genesis 1, words out of Genesis 2 to answer the question. So, firstly, it is obvious that Jesus believed what Genesis says. But equally importantly is not only did he believe it, Jesus was saying it tells you things about the way you should be organizing your life. Right? So belief in creation is not something we can neglect because it's part of the instruction that God gives us as to how to organize and run our own lives. Whilst we're in Matthew's gospel, I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 5. And what we shall see in Matthew chapter 5 is Jesus teaches his followers that they can take confidence in the fact that God looks after the creation he's made. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is one speech that Jesus gave to people that would be his disciples. He tells them about how they should live, and then he tells them the consequences of creation. Living in a challenging environment where you haven't got a regular job, your income might vary, Jesus is talking to people like that. When in Matthew chapter 5, he tells his disciples that God will clothe those who trust him. It's Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus encourages his disciples that would listen. He says, you can't actually change how you are. That's what he's saying in verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add to his cube, his one cubit to his... Can you make yourself taller? No. Right. So why, verse 28, take thought for your clothing. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. But Solomon was more beautiful than that, he's saying in verse 29, and draws a lesson. If, verse 30, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And he goes on to talk about other aspects of living. See, Jesus is basing his encouragement to trust God on the fact that God maintains the creation. Grass grows. Every time we see the grass growing, do we think, all right, God's in control? That's the point that Jesus is making. And now I want to look at a couple of examples very briefly of how this idea of God creating everything is found in the first century preaching. No? Because we might think, oh, well, once Jesus said that's okay, we can carry on with whatever we want to do. But we see that appeal is made to the fact that God made everything as a reason for worshipping God rather than idols, false gods, other gods. I'm going to go to Acts chapter 14, the 14th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Paul has gone to a certain town. He's been persecuted for his belief, but he's gone to another town. And verse 6 tells us they fled to Lystra and Derbe. And there was somebody who was ill at Lystra. Verse 6, he was impotent in his feet, and he'd never walked. And when he listened to Paul, he really believed that he could be healed. And so in verse 10, Paul said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet, and he leapt and walked. And the consequence of that was the people of the area thought, Paul is a god. We've got to worship him. And they brought garlands and things to give and put around their neck. Now, Paul wasn't happy with that. He reacted to it. And he told them, what you're doing is wrong. Verse 15 of Acts chapter 14. He said, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vain vanities unto the living God. Notice this, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. Oh, that's an interesting response, isn't it? We don't want your adulation. We don't want your praise. Worship God who made everything. And then he goes on in the next few verses to make the point that God gives us seasons, and he gives us things to eat. Yeah. So in verse 17, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And that was the beginning of what he was saying to stop them worshipping false gods. God made everything and looks after his creation as well. The second one is in Acts chapter 17. And Paul, again, is, well, he's in a city and he's waiting for other of his friends to come along. And he's looking around and he sees all sorts of worship of false gods. And he talks about it to people. And so he's invited into a place where men talk about things because they wanted to know what he believed. And it's interesting to see his response. So we go into Acts chapter 17 and we see what the apostle is talking about. In verse 23, he says, "As I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar unto thee with the inscription to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." So I'm going to tell you about the God that you don't know. How does he start? God, verse 24, "God that made the world and all things that therein are." So his opening comment to people who worship idols is, God made everything. And he goes on in verse 25, towards the end of the verse, "He gives to all life and breath and all things." So God made everything and keeps it going. And again, with the Apostle Paul, it's not just a matter of, well, you need to believe that God made everything. There are consequences. There are benefits that come from believing he did these things. Verse 30 of Acts chapter 17. "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead." The resurrection of Jesus is tied into creation. God made everything. He keeps it going. He raised Jesus. Now you've got to repent and respond. So the challenge is so clear, really, is it not? The Bible, not just Genesis 1 and 2, talks about God making everything and maintaining his creation. The Bible talks about God caring for his creation. He had a purpose. That purpose is associated with the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, it's not good enough just to say, yeah, well, I believe all that. I believe that God created everything. The next stage is, so what am I going to do about it? Is it going to cause me to want to put on Jesus in the waters of baptism?